Radio.
The Fire of the Holy Spirit, a talk given by Bishop Julian Porteous at the POW 2012 conference held in India.
Do you know what my topic is today? Do you know what I'm going to speak about today? Very special. I love speaking about this. I've been asked to speak about the Holy Spirit. And I really look forward to sharing this reflection with you this morning, to talk about this wonderful gift of God to us, the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, at Mass, every time we say Mass, we say the Creed, Sunday Mass. We say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. Do you all believe in the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Do you believe the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life?
Yes.
You believe this in your head? Yes. Do you know it in your heart? Do you know it in your heart? Do you know that the Holy Spirit in my life has been the source of life, of hope, of strength? I've experienced the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm going to talk to you about today. It's not just that we believe it, but we experience it. That the power of the Holy Spirit is real, and we know the Holy Spirit is in our life. We can see the presence and working of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. You know, the Holy Spirit is a great gift of God the Father to all those who believe in Jesus, His Son. Do you believe in Jesus, His Son?
Yes.
You believe in Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Then the Father pours down the Holy Spirit upon you. He pours it down upon you constantly. The Holy Spirit is a great gift that God the Father gives to all those who believe in and follow His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said once, ask and you shall receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. We know this passage well. And he said then, he talked about Father. What father among you would hand his son a stone when he asked for bread? Or hand him a scorpion when he asked for fish? If you, who are sinful, know how to give your children what is good, he said, how much more with a Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for it? So if we ask God the Father, if we ask God the Father in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, then the Father wants to give you the Holy Spirit. He wants the power and presence of His Holy Spirit to be in your life. So today let's look about the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit as the Lord and the giver of life. And let's see if we can appreciate more fully how the Holy Spirit is present, how the Holy Spirit works, and ways that we can open our lives more and more to the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Will we do that? Do you want to learn more about the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Do you want to learn how to have the Holy Spirit stronger in your heart?
Yes.
Stronger in your life?
Yes.
Listen to the bishop. Listen to the bishop. I'd like to tell you what happens when I celebrate the sacrament of confirmation. Do you know there was once a Pentecostal minister came up to a Catholic bishop. He said to the Catholic bishop, brother, he says, have you got the Holy Spirit? You know what the bishop said? Got the Holy Spirit? I give the Holy Spirit. Because that's what bishops do. That's one of the most favorite things I can do as a bishop. I can give the Holy Spirit. That's what I do every time I celebrate confirmation. This year, I'm celebrating, I think, about 50 confirmations across the Archdiocese of Sydney. To me, it's a very special time. Thousands of young people receive the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives through the sacrament of confirmation. And when I talk to the young people about confirmation, I said, the best way to understand confirmation is to go back and understand what happened at Pentecost. So today I'm going to talk to you a little bit about Pentecost. What did happen at Pentecost? Really, I'm sure you know the story, don't you? You know the story of Pentecost. I'm sure you do. To really understand Pentecost, you have to go back some days before. Because as you know, after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples on a number of occasions. It was over a period of about 40 days. He appeared to them on the Sunday evening, straight after the resurrection, and on other occasions after that, he appeared at different times to his disciples. But on the final time he was going to appear to his disciples after his resurrection, he asked them to meet him on a hillside outside Jerusalem, Mount Olivet. And then he gave them two very important instructions. The first thing he said was, go out to all the world, proclaim the gospel to all creatures, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. See, Jesus was saying, my mission here on earth is now complete. The task that the Father had given me to be born, to preach, to teach, to heal, to reveal God the Father to humanity, finally to offer my life on the cross for the redemption of mankind, and then to rise from the dead. And I've appeared to you so that you know that I have indeed risen from the dead. So now my mission is complete. I must return to my Father. But you, my disciples, must continue my mission. You, my disciples, must take it to the very ends of the earth, even to Kerala. And of course, that's what's happened. But apart from saying that this is a great commission, this is a great mission that I entrust to you, my disciples, he also said something very interesting. St. Luke tells us this. He said, but first, go back to Jerusalem and wait. Wait till you are clothed with power from on high. So that's why immediately after the ascension of the Lord, the disciples went back to Jerusalem. They went back to the same house that they'd been in with Jesus for the Last Supper, the same upper room. And there they gathered. Our Lady was there too. They gathered and they waited. We're told by St. Luke they prayed together and they waited for the fulfillment of these words of the Lord. Now, why did Jesus give two seemingly different instructions? Go out to all the world, but first go back and wait. Why did he tell them to go back and wait before they were to go out? I mean, you would have thought, surely the disciples are ready to carry out this mission. They've been with Jesus for 3 years. They've walked with him through around the townships of Galilee. They've been in the villages and towns with him. They'd been to Jerusalem with him, they'd walked with him, they'd seen everything that he said and did. They'd seen time and time again extraordinary miracles that he worked, healing the sick, raising the dead, feeding the 5,000, calming the storm on the sea. They'd seen all these extraordinary things that Jesus had done. And they'd also been there. In the crowds, like the crowds of the Beatitudes, thousands of people sitting on the hillside, spellbound as Jesus taught them. And they'd been there, they'd heard his teaching, they'd heard the parables he'd said. At times, he had taken them aside and given them a special instruction and explanation of things. So they had the advantage of 3 years of sitting at his feet, of listening and learning and understanding and growing to understand the teaching that he was giving. Not only that, they, like Peter, had come to understand that he was the Messiah, The promised one of God, the one the Jewish people had been waiting for centuries. So when Jesus said to Simon, Peter said to the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Peter, speaking on behalf of all the disciples, says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." They realized who he was. They understood that he was the fulfillment of all the promises that God had made to the people down through the centuries. They understood that this was the fulfillment of these promises. This was the great work of God, and they were there witnessing it. They were there caught up in the midst of it. So they knew all this. Not only that, but they had seen him after his resurrection. And while at times they were stunned and afraid, and what is this? And he says, "Do not be afraid. Peace be with you." He appeared to them on many occasions and helped them understand why he had to die and helped them understand the significance and meaning of the resurrection. So they had all this. They had all this. So you would have thought, well, surely they're ready to carry out this mission. Surely they know what they're to say to the world. They know the message to take to the ends of the earth. And indeed they did. They knew what they had to say because Jesus had instructed them. They had this experience of his power and of his resurrection. But they lacked something. What they lacked was the courage and the confidence to do it. You see, we're told by St. John that when they're in that upper room, they used to lock the door. Lock the door. Because they were frightened. They were full of fear. They were worried that the authorities would come and take them and do the same thing they did to Jesus, that they too would be crucified. And they were frightened. So Jesus knew that they needed something extra. That even though they knew the message, they needed a power in their lives to enable them to carry it out. They needed a power of God to come upon them to set them free from their fears, to set them free from their lack of confidence, to set them free from their fears about what may happen to them. That's why he told them, "I want you to go out to all the world, yes, but first, go back and wait till you are clothed with power from on high." And that's what happened at Pentecost, isn't it? If you read the Acts of the Apostles, you'll see that immediately after the Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples, that St. Peter went up, sprung open the doors of the room where they were. There was a large crowd of people like you now here. Large crowd of people gathered outside the room because something strange was happening in this room. They'd all gathered. What was going on? What's going on in this room? They're all there outside. And Peter, now full of the Spirit, immediately started to speak to them. And he said to them, "People of Jerusalem, I want to tell you about this Jesus of Nazareth whom you have crucified. He has risen from the dead. He is Lord and Christ." And he went on to explain to them the whole meaning of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Suddenly, Peter had the courage, the confidence, the boldness, the zeal to announce Jesus Christ to his fellow citizens who had gathered there in Jerusalem. This was the first Christian homily. This was the first proclamation of the gospel by the church. This was the first time that the church rose up to declare Jesus Christ to the world. And when Peter spoke, the people were cut to the heart, St. Luke tells us, cut to the heart. These were words that weren't just interesting. It wasn't just interesting information. It wasn't just something that they said, "Oh, that's very interesting. I'm glad you told me that." No, they felt something happened in their hearts. They were cut to the heart. The power of God worked through the preaching of St. Peter, touching the hearts of those who were listening. So much so that at the end of Peter's sermon, the people said to him, "What must we do, brother? What must we do? How can we respond to this? What must we do? And of course, Peter knew what they were to do because Jesus had told them. He said, you must believe in Jesus Christ and you must be baptized. So Luke tells us that that day, 3,000 people were converted and baptized. How many people are here today? About 3,000, 4,000? Like all of you, it's like you, that was the first church, the beginning of the church. 3,000 people were converted that day by the preaching of St. Peter. They were baptized. They became the very first Christians after the disciples. And thus the church was born. My brothers and sisters, I don't believe that we would be here today if it wasn't for the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples at Pentecost. If it wasn't for the power of the Holy Spirit that inspired the preaching of St. Peter and the other apostles. If it wasn't for the power of the Holy Spirit that came upon them and gave them the courage and confidence to carry out this great mission of the Lord to take the gospel to the very ends of the earth. I believe it's also true that in every age, the ministry and mission of the church, the mission of proclaiming Jesus Christ to the world, continues because the power of the Holy Spirit abides in the hearts of believers, just like you. Just like you. And the church is able to continue its mission because the Holy Spirit is active in its midst, active in the hearts of believers. Because you're just like the disciples, aren't you? I mean, you believe in Jesus Christ. You believe in Jesus Christ. Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Do you believe in the miracles, the healing of the sick, the raising of the dead, the feeding of the 5,000, calming the storm on the sea, and all the other miracles Jesus worked? Do you believe in those miracles? Have you listened to the teaching of Jesus? Have you listened, reading the Sermon on the Mount, listening to the parables that Jesus taught, and realize there's truth, being inspired, being spellbound as you listen to Jesus teaching in the Scriptures? Do you believe in what Jesus is teaching? Do you believe in what Jesus teaches?
Yes.
Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead?
Yes.
You believe all the same things that the disciples believe. But is it also true that it's not always easy for us to live out what we believe? That we are like the disciples. At times we get embarrassed, frightened, uncertain. We lack confidence. We want to stay quiet and hidden. We want to have a private faith. You guys, you're with your friends. Maybe those who are not Catholic. You know, and they start giving you a hard, you're not a Catholic. We get embarrassed, don't we? Rather than standing up and saying, yeah, I'm a Catholic. I'm proud to be a Catholic. I believe in Jesus Christ. You know, we can get intimidated, can't we? By those around us. When we're moving in our friends, at our workplace, at university, wherever we are, we can back away from declaring who we are by being prepared to proclaim our faith. We want to stay so we don't get embarrassed or we don't get a hard time from people. You know, we can lack the confidence, can't we, to stand up for what we believe. Well, you girls, you're with your friends, saying that they're not Catholic. And then they say, let's go and do this. Let's go to this place. Let's go and be involved in this and whatever. And you know in your heart it's not right. You know you shouldn't do it. But you don't want to be different. You don't want to stand out. You don't want to lose your friends. So you go along with what they're saying, what they're proposing. And afterwards you come back and feel really guilty. I really shouldn't have done that. I really should have stood up for what I know to be right. I should have said, no, look, no, I won't go with you to that place. You know, we know what we should do. But we too can lack the courage and confidence to stand up for what we believe to be right. That's why we need the Holy Spirit in our life. That's why we need that same power in our lives that was in the life of the disciples through Pentecost. So each one of us needs a Pentecost. Each one of us needs the power of the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts and into our lives in the same way that the Holy Spirit came into the lives of the apostles at Pentecost. Am I making some sense? Making some sense? Good. Let's talk about Pentecost. I'm sure you know the story of Pentecost. You know the story of Pentecost? I want you to think for a moment. If some of you can cheat, you can look it up in Acts chapter 2. Somebody's doing that already down the front. It's all right, you can look it up. What happened just before the Holy Spirit came? What happened? Something was happening. Maybe I'll pick on somebody. Come and tell me. Yes, you on the corner. Yes. Come on. I'm going to ask you some questions. Don't be shy. Come on. Tell her to come up. Now give her a big clap because she's nervous. This is going to be a little examination. So if you worked out what happened before the Holy Spirit came? They were praying. But something was happening. Something we said, St. Luke says, they heard a sound and it filled the room where they were. Do you know what it was?
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah, there was a sound of something. Who knows what it is? The wind, wasn't it? The wind. The wind was blowing. Remember that? The wind was blowing. Can you see the wind?
Sorry.
Can you see the wind?
No.
No, that's right. You can't see the wind, can you? The wind's invisible. If you can't see the wind, how do you know the wind is real? How would you know the wind is real? You can feel it. If somebody was inside a house and you looked out the window and they said, oh, it's a windy day today. How would you, if you're inside the house and you're looking out the window, how would you know it was a windy day?
It will open the windows and it will, and sound will comes like.
The wind comes in. But what would you see outside? Would you see anything outside? If we're looking outside, the way you'll tell it's a windy day, because you can't see the wind, but you see the trees moving, the leaves would be moving on the trees, wouldn't they? Things would be running along the ground. Is that right? Yes. Thank you very much. That was very nervous making, wasn't it? Yes, you can't see the wind, can you? The way you tell the wind is blowing is by the effects that the wind has. So we know that the wind is absolutely real, isn't it? And when you see the trees moving, the leaves running along the ground, things moving, you say, the wind is blowing. Now it's the same with the Holy Spirit. Will you see the Holy Spirit? Do you see the Holy Spirit? No, you don't see the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is a spirit. The Holy Spirit is invisible. You can't see the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, like the wind, the Holy Spirit is absolutely real. And the way you'll know the Holy Spirit is in your life is by the effects that the Holy Spirit has. See, the Holy Spirit, when it came upon the apostles, had an enormous effect upon them, wonderfully changed them. So the Holy Spirit has an effect in our lives. There's another thing you might remember. There's another time when Jesus invoked the Holy Spirit upon the disciples. This was on Easter evening, on the day of the resurrection, when Jesus in the evening appeared to his disciples. St. John tells us, very interesting, John tells us, he said, He breathed on them. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Breathed. Breath and wind. In Hebrew, it's actually the same word. Ruach. The Jewish word for wind, the Jewish word for breath is ruach. So the same word is used in both those stories. The wind that was blowing and the breath that Jesus breathed for the Holy Spirit to come upon the apostles. And what happens is the Holy Spirit, if you like, is breathed into us. And the Holy Spirit, like the wind, begins to have effects in us. It can have all sorts of different effects. In fact, the New Testament is full of examples of how the Holy Spirit moved in the lives of the first disciples. For instance, in St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, a passage I'm sure many of you have read and known very well, Jesus talks there about the various manifestations of the Holy Spirit, the gifts the Holy Spirit gives. He can give people spiritual gifts, like gifts of preaching. It's not just that somebody's a good orator. It's when they preach, there's a fire in them. The fire of the Spirit inspires them. And when they preach like St. Peter, the Spirit moves in the hearts of those who listen. So this preaching is preaching in the Spirit. This preaching is being inspired by the Holy Spirit. And this preaching reaches out and touches people's hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. The gift of teaching is the same thing. We're told also by St. Paul that people can have the gift of prophecy. And the Holy Spirit can inspire them to give messages from God. We also know that in this list it talks about the gift of healing. Again, the power of the Spirit can be active, guiding somebody to pray and invoking the Holy Spirit upon them. So the Holy Spirit manifests himself in these sorts of ways through these spiritual gifts. Do you remember your confirmation? Do you remember the gifts of the Spirit mentioned in confirmation? Okay, who call them out. What's one gift? What's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Come on. You must remember your confirmation gifts. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding, counsel, fortitude, reverence, fear of the Lord. Did we get seven? I think you got seven. Seven out of seven, you pass. You pass that examination. See, they're very interesting gifts. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding, right judgment, the gifts of the mind. It's the way the Holy Spirit moves in our minds. Remember Jesus said, "I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit who will lead you into all truth." See, one of the things the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit comes to enlighten our minds. You know, we live in a world where there are all sorts of conflicting ideas and attitudes. We're exposed to the media through songs, through movies, through advertising, through radio. We can read all sorts of books and magazines. They can tell us about the wisdom of the world. They can tell us about an approach to the world that isn't necessarily Christian, isn't necessarily reflecting the truth of God. But God's Holy Spirit wants to come to teach our minds the truth. God's Holy Spirit wants to come to give us divine wisdom. God's Holy Spirit wants to come to give us an understanding of things beyond what we can see and feel and touch. God's Holy Spirit wants to move in us to lead us more deeply into the reality of things, the things as God has created them. So we have these gifts of wisdom and knowledge. Counsel, it's a beautiful gift. When you're making important decisions, what are the right thing to do? What's the best thing to do? We can turn to God and say, "God, give me the Holy Spirit. Instruct my mind. Teach me the truth. Teach me the right thing. Help me to make the right judgment. Help me to know the best thing to do. Help me to understand your will in this situation. So we're letting the Holy Spirit come into our minds, move in our minds, and inspire us according to the wisdom and truth of God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? God's Spirit will take us beyond the limits of our own minds, beyond the limits of our own understanding, beyond the limits of our own wisdom, and take us to divine wisdom, take us to a truth that is eternal, so we know things as they really are. That's a wonderful gift that God gives to us. Another wonderful manifestation of the Spirit is given to us in the letter to the Galatians in chapter 5, where St. Paul speaks about what he calls the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Now, St. Paul said these are gifts, these are fruits of the Spirit. You know, when you have an apple tree, somehow in the DNA of that apple tree comes forth apples. We don't get oranges, we don't get bananas, we get apples. When we're living a life in the Spirit, when God's Spirit is in us, if you like, the DNA of God is in us, and what happens is out of our life comes the very qualities of God Himself. Isn't that extraordinary? So it's not like we're having to say, I'm going to be kind today. I'm going to make myself kind. I'm going to try and be really decent and good. It's not so much we have to make it the effort ourselves. But if we live a life in the Spirit, if we open our hearts to the Holy Spirit, if we let the Holy Spirit take over our minds and our hearts, what we find is these fruits come forth. We just find ourselves more loving. We find ourselves joyful. You know, in the world, there's a recipe for being happy. The recipe is basically thumping music, flashing lights, alcohol, and drugs. That's what the world says. If you want to find happiness, that's where you find it. That's where happiness comes from. But what happens the next day? You go out, you have a good time. You go out partying at night, going to a nightclub, whatever, doing all these things. You may feel really high and having a great time. What are you like next morning? Tired, grumpy, headache, dry tongue. It doesn't last. It's passing. It's manufactured happiness. It's not real happiness. It's artificial. But when you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you're joyful. You can't help it. You're happy. And it's not because you've said, I'm going to be happy. It's rather you just find you're happy. I'm peaceful. I'm loving. I'm patient. I'm kind. I'm generous. See, these are the qualities of God. This is what God is like. And so when we have the Holy Spirit in our life, we become like God. God's own qualities start to manifest themselves in our lives. These are the fruits. Isn't that wonderful? We should acclaim the greatness of God for doing this. Let's praise the Lord and give Him thanks for the wonderful works of His Holy Spirit. Can you see how wonderful God is? Can you see the great things He does in us? This is why the gift of the Holy Spirit is so wonderful. It's why the gift of the Holy Spirit is such a precious thing in our lives. Now, like the wind, see, these are all the effects. Like the wind has effects. These are the effects of the wind, effects of the Holy Spirit. But see, sometimes the Holy Spirit, like the wind, is gentle. You may not even be aware of it, just a very gentle breeze. Other times the Holy Spirit is strong. So it is. The Holy Spirit in our life can be gentle. But at times the Holy Spirit can be strong, can be really a driving wind. And if you like, we want to put up our sails and catch that wind, because that wind is going to drive us forward like it drives forward a boat on the ocean. So God's Holy Spirit, and God's Holy Spirit blows where He wills. Jesus said that in John chapter 3. We don't know where the Holy Spirit is going to blow. We don't know how the Holy Spirit is going to manifest Himself in our life. He may give you one gift, you another gift, you a particular fruit. He manifests Himself in us in different ways. It's not all the same. It's not one formula. That's, again, the marvel of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be conscious of how the Holy Spirit is actually moving in our life. We have to be aware of how the Holy Spirit is influencing our life. It's a mystery. It's a wonderful mystery. But the more we are aware of the Holy Spirit, the more we're going to be able to recognize His presence and His gifts and His fruits and His work in our lives. I'd like just to say a word about the idea of the Holy Spirit as breath. Jesus breathed on the disciples. I think about breath for a moment. Are you breathing right now? Good. That means you're alive. This morning when you woke up, you didn't say, okay, lungs, start breathing. Or we don't, right throughout the day, say, in, out, in, out, in, out, do we? We don't have to think about our breathing, do we? We just breathe. If you stop breathing, you've got a problem. See, we don't make ourselves breathe. Breath comes to us, but breath keeps us alive. God breathed the Holy Spirit into the disciples. So there is in each one of us a divine breath. He's breathed in us. That breath keeps us alive spiritually. St. Paul said, you can't even say Jesus is Lord unless the Holy Spirit prompts you. See, the Holy Spirit abiding within us stirs us to faith, enables us to give expression to faith. Another place in Scripture it says, you must learn to pray in the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit can lift up our prayers in ways that are beyond words. So the Holy Spirit prompts us to pray. You know, sometimes we just feel drawn to pray. I want to pray. I just feel I need to communicate with God. We come before the Blessed Sacrament. We just find ourselves being drawn in prayer to God. This is the Holy Spirit breathing in us. We didn't make it happen. It happens because the Holy Spirit came into us. When each one of us were baptized, we received the Holy Spirit. We live spiritually because the Holy Spirit abides within us. So this breath, we have a natural breath that keeps us alive naturally. We have a spiritual breath that keeps us alive spiritually. And each one of us have a spiritual life. And that Holy Spirit continually fosters that spiritual life, draws us closer to God, places a desire for deeper union with God. When we listen to the Scriptures, see, the Scriptures were written by the Holy Spirit. So the best way to hear and respond to the Scriptures is by what the Holy Spirit teaches us and instructs us through the Spirit. So when we come to read the Scriptures, we want to read them in the Spirit. Not just with our heads, not just trying to understand the Scriptures, but we learn to listen. So the Holy Spirit will reveal divine truth to us through the Scriptures. Holy Spirit breathes within us and reveals God to us, helps us hear the voice of God. Am I making some sense? Are you with me still?
Yes!
Good! Great. Now, we've got to talk about one more thing. If I see you all nod off, I'll stop. I'll talk about one more thing. Another question, back to Pentecost. Okay, we're back to Pentecost. Look out, shall I pick on somebody again? I might let you go this time. What was the other thing? The wind blew, came into the house. It's the sound of wind. What else happened to each of the disciples individually? Yes. Tongues of fire. That's right, tongues of fire. Over each of the disciples individually. Why was the tongues of fire? Why was the tongues of fire? It's like God saying, I'm going to light a fire in the hearts of these disciples. I don't want them to be weak and wishy-washy. I don't want them to lack confidence. I don't want them to go through life fearful and uncertain. I want them to be strong. I want a fire in their hearts. And that's what he did. put a fire in their hearts. They were burning with zeal. All their fears went away. So Peter could go out and preach because no longer fear dominated his life. No longer was he under the influence of all his own uncertainties. He was set free to be bold, to be zealous, to be strong, to preach the truth. That's how God wants us to be, each one of us. Not to be weak and wishy-washy. Not to go through life ashamed of who we are, ashamed of what God has done in us. Not to go through life and never want to be known as a Christian, or never want to speak about my faith, or never want to give witness to what I believe. God wants us to rise up. God wants to light a fire in each of our hearts. You know the fire? There's a fire that Moses saw in the desert. Remember that fire? When Moses was going through the desert, there was a fire and he was curious. He was curious because this fire was burning a bush, but the bush was not being destroyed. See, this fire that God gives us doesn't destroy us. It's not a fire that destroys. It's a fire that actually enlightens and empowers. You know, we talk about when somebody's on fire, when Sachin Tendulkar's on fire, you know? He's hitting sixes all over the oval, isn't he? The little master's a real master. You watch him and he's got style and grace and courage. He's in control of the batsmen, of the bowlers. He's hitting at every corner of the ground. We say, Sachin's on fire today. He's playing really well. That's how God wants us to be as followers of Jesus. Each one of us, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we are to be on fire. And that fire is to burn within us, to inspire us, to inspire us to do great things. You know, every one of us are called to be saints. We're not called to be mediocre. We're not called to be ordinary. We're not called to live just a quiet, modest life as a Christian. We're called to be saints. Saints did great things because they let the fire of the Holy Spirit inspire them to do great things. God wants all of you to be saints. Who's going to be a saint? Only two. Who's going to be a saint? I think every hand should go up. Everybody should want to be a saint. Good. Be saints. Be saints because you allow the Holy Spirit to inspire you to do great things. So say to God, God, I want to be your saint. I want to be your servant to carry out your works. I want the fire of your Holy Spirit in me to inspire me in the way that I live. Put a fire in my heart. You know, sometimes you have these little, I don't know if you have these little heaters. I think I saw one in my room. Little heater has a little pilot light inside of it. You seen those little heaters with little pilot lights? But when you click it on, it flames up, doesn't it? You know? So a fire can just burn along quietly. Every now and again, it flames up, flashes out. So imagine each one of you, like that fire that was over the head of the disciples, is now a fire in your heart. Now, it just burns away quietly. But every now and again, it will flash out. It will burn up. And at times, it will become so strong that you'll become passionate about what you are to do. You'll feel new courage and strength, new vision and determination. You'll have a sense that God is with you in what you're doing, and you'll go ahead courageously and do it, even despite all the human objections and obstacles, all the problems you face. At that moment, the Holy Spirit will inspire you. And you'll break through all the barriers, all the obstacles, all the problems, because the fire of the Holy Spirit is impassioning you and inspiring you. This, my brothers and sisters, is a wonderful gift that God has given to each one of us. And God wants us to live a life in the Holy Spirit. You know, the Catholic Church has been around for 2,000 years. And that church, we could say, could get very old, 2,000 years. If it was just a human institution, it was just dependent upon the skill and qualities of character of its leaders, it would have passed into history like so many great dynasties and regimes and governments and powers over the centuries. The great empires, they've come and they've gone. They've disappeared into history. But the Catholic Church has remained steady, constant, always growing. And you know why? Because the Holy Spirit makes it new in every age. Because the Holy Spirit breathes afresh in the lives and hearts and members of the church. And the church has a new youthful vitality, energy and enthusiasm because the power of the Holy Spirit is in its work. See, the soul of the church is the Holy Spirit. And my brothers and sisters, I want to say to you, you are the soul of the church because your lives are filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. So let the Holy Spirit move in your life. Let the Holy Spirit move in your heart. Don't be frightened what the Holy Spirit may call you to do, how this Holy Spirit may move you and inspire you. Live your life in the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit empower you, inspire you, guide you, form you. Let all that God wants to do in your life through His power of His Holy Spirit be done in you. St. Paul, in speaking to Timothy, just said to him, fan into a flame the spirit that God gave you when I laid my hands on you. You've all had your hands, somebody's laid your hands, a bishop laid his hands on you when you were confirmed. So fan this fire. There is a fire in each one of you. Fan it into a flame. Say, Holy Spirit, burn within me. Holy Spirit, move within me. I want the work of God the Father to be accomplished in my life by the fire and the power of the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit and be witnesses of Christ to the world. Amen? Amen. Would you stand? Would you take a moment? You've listened to me. I went on for a while. And just take a moment. Do I want this fire of the Holy Spirit in my heart? Do I want to be a saint? Do I want to do God's work? Do I want to be an instrument of Christ in the world today? If I can say yes to these things, then now ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. That same Spirit that came upon the apostles at Pentecost, that wind, that divine breath. Let the Spirit of God enter your heart, enter your soul. God, Holy Father, through the death and resurrection of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, you poured forth the power of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples and upon the church. Father, this is your great gift. This is your great gift to all who believe in your Son. And this is a power that will transform our lives. Father, come. Come hear the prayers of your sons and daughters who are gathered here before you today. Pour forth the power of your Holy Spirit upon them afresh. Pour forth the fire of your Spirit in their hearts. Pour forth the wind of the Spirit to blow strongly and brightly within them. Come, Lord God. Come with your power. Come with your light. Come with your truth. Come upon my brothers and sisters, that the fire and power of the Holy Spirit abide within them for the praise and glory of your name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
God bless you all.
That was Bishop Julian Porteous with the fire of the Holy Spirit. For more, visit Cradio.org.au.